The following program is a classic from the archives of Compassion Radio. Today on Compassion Radio.
I can never let the fog of war, the fact that I can't see God's hand, the fact that I can't feel God's presence, determine that He's not there. Because as we know from Scripture, He is always there.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. From the mountain forests of Peru to the sun-baked streets of Fallujah, this is the daily ministry broadcast journal that takes you to the edge. We've heard news on the war in Iraq for years now. Whatever does or does not make it onto the evening news these days, there is an important story that needs to be told, and it takes Compassion Radio to do it. The more important truths come from the lips of those who bear the burden of remaking that country each and every day. And as people of faith, we ought to be asking, where is God in this? Well, Norm's guest today has asked that very question. His personal experience qualifies him to make sense of the answers, and he's written a powerful book on the subject. This interview has become a favorite with our Compassion Radio listeners. We're highlighting it now for its continued freshness and as a fine example of Compassion Radio's commitment to take the gospel and Christ's compassion to the toughest places on earth. This is Compassion Radio at its best.
Our guest today is Captain Chris Pleckenpaul, who has written a marvelous book called Faith in the Fog of War. Chris, welcome to Compassion Radio today.
Norm, what a pleasure. I'm just so glad to be here.
Hey, listen, you have written a very important book, I think, called Faith in the Fog of War. And to get our conversation going, I'd like to ask you about that phrase, the fog of war. I know that Robert McNamara, the former Secretary of Defense during the Vietnam era, used that term, but apparently it comes from further back than that.
Yeah, actually, a Prussian military analyst named von Clausewitz was the guy that really came up with the term the fog of war. And he said, anytime you enter into a battle and a commander loses his ability to communicate with his soldiers into the fight, there's a certain amount of time, there's a certain amount of lapse of information that occurs, and that commander enters into what's called the fog of war. And McNamara picked up on that idea and essentially said in the guerrilla warfare that we were facing in Vietnam, we were facing a fog of war where the enemy couldn't be seen, and you kind of have the lost touch of where the enemy was. And so that became a very difficult aspect. And then so today, with our fight of an insurgency and a terrorist network, it's the same kind of thing. It's almost the unseen ghost of an enemy that puts out bombs and somehow escapes into the mist. And so you have the fog of war in that aspect. And so what I took from that was the faith aspect. What I needed as a military commander was more than just information. I needed faith in the fog of war.
Chris, tell us just in a real specific way, as a captain in the United States Army, a graduate of U.S. Military Academy at West Point, how did you experience the fog of war in the conflict there in Iraq?
There are times where you are receiving fire, and you are really trying to get your mind around what's going on, and you react, and the training kicks in, and then when the dust settles, it's not the fog doesn't kind of wrap up in the middle of the fight, it's after that. It's when you start to sit down and you start to think, you know, the fight of the day is past. I've just lost a soldier. I'm now writing a letter home to his wife, Michaela, and 13-year-old daughter, Sarah, and I'm explaining to them how I let their father and husband die. Mm. And you start to enter into the fog of, oh, what are we doing here? You start to enter the fog of, God, are you really in control? Why are you letting this happen? I can never let my current circumstances determine the presence of God. Hmm. Meaning, I can never let the fog of war, the fact that I can't see God's hand, the fact that I can't feel God's presence, determine that He's not there. Because as we know from Scripture, He is always there. And He's there in the midst of that, even when I can't feel Him, see Him, touch Him, or taste Him.
Chris, as a commander in Iraq, you had how many men under you? About 100, something like that?
I had 100 men. I had 21 tanks. I had 7 Bradleys, mini tanks, and a handful of Humvees and other assorted equipment, which we used to patrol about a 15-kilometer, you know, about 7.5-8-mile stretch of road that connected Fallujah to Ramadi.
Oh.
And contact with the enemy was pretty much an everyday thing, where a sniper would take aim at the head of one of my men, or an RPG, a rocket grenade, would zip across the front slope of the tank, or an IED, an improvised explosive device. Also, an EFP, electromagnetic force projectile, which are the things that the IED became, because it just sends lead slugs through even things such as dense as a tank, would maim or kill one of my men. And in fact, Norm, over the course of that year in Iraq, I lost 6 soldiers under my command.
My, out of 100. What was it like when you lost that first guy, that first soldier?
You know, I'll never forget that first day of combat. You know, the memory is kind of seared into the mind. I was standing outside my command post just watching heat waves bouncing off the minarets of the mosques, 125 degrees outside. Mm. You know, I was watching the Iraqi people exchanging groceries, selling ice. And I was watching my tanks roll out in the sector. And the time we were supposed to take over was 1400, 2 p.m. You know, I'm glancing down at my watch just to make sure everything's going according to schedule. And just as I look down, boom, a massive explosion erupts about a quarter mile out. And smoke and fire billowed into a mushroom cloud about 250 feet high. And immediately, I run into my command post. I'm trying to figure out through the situation reports that are coming across the radio what exactly is going on. Guys are talking all over each other. There's gunfire in the background. And Norm, there's 3 letters that you never want to hear creep across the radio in combat. And that's KIA, killed in action. And in the first 4 minutes, I've lost my first soldier. And immediately, there's that rush of adrenaline. There's that weight that just settles on your shoulders. I run, I grab my M4 carbine rifle, I grab my 9mm pistol, I put my flak vest on, I sprint down to my tank. The whole time my emotions and thoughts are swirling around through my head. I mount up on that tank, I charge that 50 caliber machine gun, my loader takes a 45-pound, 120mm round and puts it into the breech of the main gun while my driver pushes that 72-ton beast machine 43 miles an hour toward the west gate. And the emotion of the moment as I'm going, my thoughts are kind of coming together, it's, I just lost my first soldier, and I'm about to get in my first firefight. And as I'm exiting the west gate, another tank is coming in, and the entire right side of that tank is just decimated. And Sergeant Vallant, the commander of that tank, one of my soldiers whom I had loved, who was a born-again Christian, now I am dead in the turret. But I can't think about that right now, because honestly, it's more than I can handle. So I push those thoughts to the back of my mind, because as soon as I get outside the west gate, we're taking small arms fire, taking machine gun fire and mortars from the north side of the Euphrates River. And I line 3 tanks up on line, and I start to call target reference points where we start to orient our fires on the enemy across the river. And we fire main gun rounds. We fire our machine guns. And we're going all out, giving the enemy everything we got. And after about 15 minutes, they withdraw to the north, and I send 2 tanks across the river. I follow in my tank. I have 100 infantrymen that I've been augmented with. And we start searching house to house to house to house, looking for any clue as to who or what may have killed my man. And Norm, after about 7 hours of searching, we find nothing.
Yeah.
And that's that fog of war entering into just this encapsulating the moment of just that frustration of we've lost one of ours and we have nothing to show for it. And so I'm physically exhausted at the end of day one after running around with 125 degree heat with 50 pounds of gear. You know, emotionally drained because I am sitting there writing that letter home to his wife, Michaela, and 13-year-old daughter, Sarah. And that night, I've got to bring my troops together, explain to them, men, tomorrow you're going to get back up on that tank. You're going to go out back into sector. You're going to get shot at. There's a good chance that your tank could get hit by another bomb. And you're going to do that for the next 364 days. And honestly, spiritually, taking that in, it's that whole sense of there's the fog. You've got to be strong in the moment for your soldiers, but there's the reality check of, God, are you really in this thing? And again, I just go back to that one thought. I can never let my current circumstances, I can never let that fog determine the presence of God. He's always with me.
Was there any sense of failure in that moment when you knew that you'd lost that first soldier of yours?
Yeah, you know, your one job. Your one job as a military commander is bring your boys back home alive. I'm a West Point graduate. I'm a Ranger qualified officer. I've got all the qualifications and all the doodads on the uniform. But those don't mean a thing when you're watching a body bag of your soldier be taken away. It's one of the most gut-wrenching feelings of, like, what could I have done more? What could I have prepared him better? Or what could I have told him? You almost feel like a parent. I should have told him to stay lower in the tank. And all these thoughts go through your mind. And again, with all these thoughts kind of racing around, I had to rely upon the sovereignty of God in the sense of him saying that, although this is the most crazy thing you could ever fathom, I had this whole thing planned out. And that boggles my mind. I don't understand how God involves death in his world and his plan. But I'll be honest with you, it was incredible when I got back to the States. And we had a memorial service for all the soldiers once again. And I got to meet all the families of the soldiers that we had lost. And I met Michaela Vallant. And I'm a mess. My colonel's with me. He's crying. We're in tears. And she looks at us, and I'll never forget her doing this. She goes, "Don't you cry for me." She says, "I know where my hope is, and I know I will see my husband again." And I was just seared that thought in my mind. And here's a woman who has just lost her husband, who has just lost the father to her daughter, and she's able to have with such confidence and such resilience. So in that moment, to comfort me and my colonel with our loss, but it should be more of her loss, just her love for Christ resounded, and it made me think, I want to have faith like that.
My. Well, Chris, I think our listeners are getting a sense right now of why they need to read this book, and it's a great book.
My heart was that people would be able to relate to what goes on to the everyday life of a soldier, and sometimes there is a real sense that those thoughts can translate into everyday applicable things, where it's more than just a spiritual good nugget, but this is something that is applicable every day, because you know what? Combat is not just in Iraq. There are marriages that are a mess, and it seems like sometimes dinner table conversations feel like a war zone. What I'm hoping, there are those who have family members in Iraq, and that they want to relate to their soldier who is over there. Because I'll tell you what, when guys come back, they feel like there's such a huge disconnect between soldier and family, because they can't ever understand what's going on, and they're not going to tell the stories. It's an incredible trust issue of sharing the heartache and tribulation of battle. But when there is something that can be a common reference point of, here is something that I can say, that I can be objective about it and say, yes, that is what happened, and that is what I experienced. And the two family members, soldier and spouse, can relate to one another on a non-subjective and objective place where it's not going to affect the feelings, and they can move towards that spouse understanding that soldier's hurt and heartache a little bit better. The book's got several purposes. One is that simply I want people in the States to understand what's going on in Iraq and have a biblical point of view for life, and also to connect families in such a way that they will be able to relate to one another and start the healing process that, well, that sometimes is severed because of battle.
This is really compelling stuff. We need to pause for just a moment, take a brief break. We're going to be back and talk with Captain Chris Pleckenpohl as we discuss his great new book, Faith in the Fog of War. We'll be back in just a moment.
Captain Pleckenpohl's story is literally an account of faith under fire. We'll be back with more of his compelling account of facing the hardships of war as a believer after this message from Jim.
You know, friends like you make this ministry possible, and your sacrificial gifts mean the world to us. This month, with your gift of $20 or more, we'd be thrilled to send you a very special lapel pin or car magnet reminding you and others to pray for our troops. This is one of the best ways we can help repay their sacrifice. It's all part of our January Soldiers Bible Project, our New Year's effort to get Bibles into the hands of our servicemen and women who are hungry for God's Word. We can't think of a better way to start off this brand new year of 2017. Each Bible can be placed into the hands of a seeker for $20. Add an additional gift of $20 or more for the lapel pin or car magnet reminder to pray for our troops. Some in active combat zones, others find themselves in areas that could erupt at any moment. Reach us toll-free at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And online, you can find us at CompassionRadio.com.
And now, back to the interview.
All right, our guest today is Captain Chris Pleckenpohl, and the author of a marvelous book that everyone should read, Faith in the Fog of War. Chris, I want to get a little sense of who Chris Pleckenpohl was before he went to war. Did you grow up in a Christian home? Tell us just a little bit about your background.
You know, I grew up in a moral home, not necessarily a Christian home. And I went to church with another family every Sunday, and I love church. Man, you could not keep me away from it. I go to the, you know, the Sunday morning service. I go to the Sunday school and the Sunday evening service, and I just was totally into the whole thing. I really was. But there was no one to disciple me, no one to kind of lead me along that faith, and so your faith grows stagnant when there's no one, in a sense, to guide you and give you wisdom in it. And so when I left high school and went to West Point, I stuck it out with a Lutheran church, in a sense, a tiny church. You know, there's no growth there for me. But after I graduated, I just had this desire. Well, I had more time on my hands because I wasn't doing mechanical engineering homework till 3 in the morning every night. And so I was able to just simply read. And one of my classmates at my officer basic course was reading How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I'm like, what are you doing reading that? You know, and he's like, this is good stuff. And so he hands it over to me, and I read it, and I zip through it. I thought it was fantastic. And I started reading, you know, The Power of Positive Thinking. And then I also read Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective Living. And as I was reading these books, I'm like, you know what? These guys are all just stealing stuff from the Bible. So I picked up the Bible again, and I started reading it and just convicted my own heart. And I was like, you know what? I need to go find a church where there are people who are excited about God. Because I felt like for the past 6-7 years that no one was really excited about God. My theology at the time was, I'm going to go find the biggest church possible because that's where God must be. So I ended me up at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky in 1999, and it was there that Pastor Bob Russell seemed to speak to me. You're 1 in 10,000 there, but man, it felt like he was talking right to me. One day, he just made a big issue about, you know, for sure you're going to heaven. I sat there in that pew, and I was like, you know, I don't know. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. And all these different thoughts were going through my mind. And originally, as I sat down, I was like, hey, there's a cute girl sitting next to me. I'm going to talk to her after this. But as the message kind of went on, the reality was if he was talking to me and getting my soul right with God, and they had an altar call. And I'm watching these people go down the altar. I'm like, I'm not one of those. Those are the sinners, you know. I mean, people will think I'm like some crazy murderer or something crazy. I can't go down that aisle. And this thought entered my head. I don't know where it came from. It just was like one of those things that wasn't of me. And it was like, if you're more afraid of what people think of you than what God thinks of you, then there's something wrong. Mm. And then it was in response to that thought that I got up and I made my way down that aisle and I came to faith in Christ, and that Christ alone was the source of my salvation, that he paid the penalty for my sins and rose again so that I may be able to conquer death with him when I have a glorified body after my own death. And it was just a beautiful thing. And I was baptized the following day, and you couldn't shut me up about Jesus after that. So from 99 to, you know, 04, to the place where I deployed, 5 years, I was on a steady growth process. In the Army, it's not a lot of discipleship. It's kind of like you figure it out on your own. And so I'd listen to Tony Evans and Chuck Swindoll on the radio like every day. And I was addicted to those guys.
Oh, that's great.
Chuck Swindoll would come on at noon, and then 12:30 was Tony Evans. And I would listen to those guys like a starving person that's got malnutrition is just going to wolf down a hamburger. I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't get enough of it. And I'd get my other lieutenants with me, yeah, listen to this. You know, they'd be like, dude, you're crazy. Your man's preaching. I'm like, no, I'm serious. This is good stuff. And, you know, I was addicted to it. And I just grew in my faith. I was able to lead a lot of my friends and buddies and other officers to Christ through that process. And so I got to the place where that's all I wanted to do. In fact, I got selected by Special Forces to become a Green Beret, and I turned them down. And I said, you know what, I want to go into the ministry. And so I made the call, and I still had a year left of my obligation, so they sent me to Korea, which, you know, not a lot goes on in Korea other than getting cold and getting hot and, you know, watching Kim Jong-il do crazy things up north. But after a year there, my colonel asked me if I want to take command. I'm like, sure, you know, what's one more year? Great experience, great leadership training for if I want to be a pastor. And then 12 days after I take command, my colonel calls me on my cell phone, and he's like, Chris, I need you to make an assessment of your men. I can't tell you why, but you can probably figure it out. And later that night, I found out my tank company was going to battle. And you can just imagine, like, the fear factor kind of stepping in. It's like, uh-oh, have I been holy enough? I've been kind of sinful lately, and God's calling me to the carpet. I'm not ready to know if I'm ready to go. And just that real sense of, like, death is just on the other side. And although I'm a Christian, I'm not perfect, you know, and there's just that... Whoa! Just resting in his grace, resting in God's grace and in his sovereignty and in his power just kind of gave me a calm before the storm, that I was able to just have a confidence that my God was going to see me through whatever I would face.
That's a great story. And Chris, I wish we had hours to talk. I've been on that road between Ramadi and Fallujah several times.
Yeah.
I know a little bit about where you've been. I know what it feels like to have your unit mobilized to go to combat as an old leatherneck and a member of the Marine Corps. Our unit was mobilized to go to Lebanon, and you, I'm sure, know the story the Marine Corps in Lebanon. It was not a pretty picture.
No, but, it wasn't. That was a tough time.
But then they withdrew that order, and I didn't go. But I certainly identify with what you have to say here. Let me ask you one more question. What do American Christians need to know about our soldiers and about their service that probably most of them don't understand?
Here it is, Norm. There's a hairline trigger that separates a hero from being a monster. And sometimes guys make mistakes, and some guys aren't proud of stuff they've done. But, you know, it's in that moment with the hairline trigger, the decision you make, and you have to live with it for the rest of your life. And no one can quite understand that. A person that doesn't see death every day like that cannot sometimes understand that. And so there's just got to be a greater grace given to soldiers who are on the front lines, who are experiencing a different sense of humor. They're experiencing a different set of, just a different set of values where life and death really mean something, and your word is your bond. Soldiers take that seriously. And the other aspect is we need to be praying for these guys, because you know what? These soldiers, most of them don't know Christ. That there's a real hopelessness that comes along with being a soldier when you have to face death all the day long. You make up all sorts of crazy stuff about God. And sometimes the truth is kind of mixed in with a lot of syncretism. It's popular for all the culture to believe that, you know, any old way gets you to heaven. And so what we need to be praying for is that these guys stumble upon some truth and that God sends a messenger, that he lets them know that there's this God who loves them, who has sent his son to die for them, and he is wanting to woo them to himself as a father. And he loves them so desperately and so deeply. Whether they're a ranger, whether they're a marine, or whether a terrorist, there is the same sort of compassionate love falling upon every person. Because you know what? God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there's a real truth and sense of that, that all of our armed forces, all of our troops come to a sense of brokenness where they understand who they are before God. And that's a powerful thing, which gives you confidence to not only endure the heartache of war, but undergo the heartache of coming back to a family that can sometimes be very broken and very severed by a deployment and by the things that a soldier sees. And it's hard to recall and hard to relate.
Well, Chris, this is great, compelling stuff. Once again, I want to recommend your book, Faith in the Fog of War. It really does apply to life, whether you're in the military, whether you're a mom or dad. No matter what your station, no matter what your responsibilities in life, we all live, in a sense, in a fog part of the time and are faced by challenges. And I think this book really elucidates and clarifies the issues for us. And I want to thank you for being our guest today, Captain Chris Pleckenpaul. We really honor you for your service. And it's great to have you as a student at Dallas Seminary preparing for the ministry. You're going to be well trained there, too, just
That's
as you
right.
were at West Point.
God bless you and your ministry.
And you too, Chris. I hope you get a lot of calls as a result of this program.
Thanks, Norm. Appreciate that.
If you'd like to learn more about Chris Pleckenpaul and his ministry, you can find him at his church website, wellsbranchchurch.com. And now a quick closing word from Jim.
January is always a time for new beginnings. And for Compassion Radio, this is especially true this year. The first new thing is the Compassion Project we bring to your attention this month. For the first time in our many years of Bible projects, we are reaching out to our military who are serving around the world, some in active combat zones, many others in places which could erupt at any time. Why this project now? We became aware that although the military says it provides access to Bibles, the supply system is slow and cumbersome. As we kick off 2017, will you help us send Bibles to servicemen and women who are hungry for God's Word? Each Bible can be delivered into the hands of a seeker for $20. Now, our second new beginning is decidedly bittersweet. You may remember that last month we asked you to pray earnestly for Norm. It seems that God has a different answer for us than we'd hoped for. We don't know specifically what the days ahead have in store for Norm, but we do know that God holds him close. His vision and passion remain central to who we are as a ministry and a broadcast. We are trusting that you will continue to hold us all up in this season of change as his health forces him to discontinue his daily involvement and on-air presence. The Ministry of Compassion Radio is Norm's living legacy, and it's very much alive. we continue to pray and plan for many more years of passionate projects and powerful programs. To that end, Norm will move into a new role as President Emeritus. We can't say this enough. Thank you for standing with us. Please give today. Our soldiers need the strength and hope contained in God's Word. The Bibles they receive will change lives. With your gift of $20 or more to the Ministry of Compassion Radio this month, we will send you, at your request, either a lapel pin or car magnet, reminding you and others to pray for our troops. This is one of the best ways we can help repay their sacrifice. Call us with your gift today to 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Or you can give securely online at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And that toll-free phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Norm and Cher Nelson, Bram Floria, and the entire Compassion Radio team, Happy New Year, and we'll see you again for the next edition of Compassion Radio.